sit down, please? Yes, I'm good. You can just sit right there. Thanks. Good evening. There we go. I can hear myself. Hi. Huh? Yeah. Well, Hattie, come on in. The weather is fine in here. Yeah. You might be wondering why there's instruments up here. Well, I just like to change things up a little bit, sort of. Actually, my preference is for all of us just to be together in my living room, but my living room is really small. It really is. My living room is very, very small. It actually doesn't even fit my family. Without the kitchen attached to it, the whole family cannot watch movies together. But I'm one of those kind of women that love to have people over. I love to cook for people. I love to make you fat and happy with putting things in your mouth that you have never sensed before in your life that makes your eyes roll back in your head and your heart sing songs to somebody, the God of gluttony. Seriously. But anyway, but we obviously are in Cleveland, Ohio. Obviously, we're not going to be able to fit in my house, but we like to create the environment as though you were in my house. So I kind of want to bring you into our family environment. At our house, all five of our kids are totally musical. I have daughters, three, that play the piano, sing. I have singers and songwriters. Our youngest son, Micah, who I just got off the phone with. Did he get a hold of you? No, bummer. Anyway, he wants to do film scoring, so he actually is working on a movie right now in Augusta, Georgia. So he's making his way, you know, kind of through that world and really seeing if that's the world that he wants to be a part of. But I've got drummers, electric guitarists. We have every kind of genre musically that you could imagine that's in our family. So fortunately, while my kids were growing up, and now they're gone, fortunately, we had live music playing in the house all the time. Every day, there was somebody playing live music, and sometimes it all worked really well together. For the last very many years, Micah, with composing music, he's composed 12 pieces. It sounds like it's from a movie, right? That's the kind of music that he plays on his piano. It's really amazing. So because we wanted to create the environment of you coming into our house, there's music playing in our house and live music playing in our house. So we're just going to enjoy a live set here with actually my spiritual daughter, Issa. Please don't let that change how you would perceive the music. Issa has played all over the world. She has a following all over the world. 11 years ago, we went down to, 2017. We were in Australia on the Gold Coast of Australia, and there we are on the beach, and she passes somebody who is wearing her shirt, meaning from her music, right? She'd never been to Australia before. She was there for the first time with me. And so, we were in Tahiti one night, same thing. So Issa's known all over the place, Central America, South America, all over Europe, Canada, the U.S., Australia. Her music has gone far and wide. She has performed in stadiums filled with 70,000 people. She's really well known because her craft is really phenomenal. She's absolutely excellent at what she does. She has 6 albums that she's created. If you enjoy her music, in fact, there were 2 songs that we played of hers from her from one album this morning. The very first and second song that we played this morning during the session, during the teaching, Issa and I wrote both of those songs together about 11 years ago. So I hope that you enjoy what she is going to bring here to the stage. If you do, you can take a part of her with you. You can take any one of her CDs with you. And we just want you to get the opportunity to absorb and to witness excellence in action, as well as to have some lyrics spoken over you that really take the teaching that we talked about this morning and this afternoon and kind of drive it deep. Music is another way of learning. It actually hits your brain in a completely different place. It has a completely different impact on you emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and therefore affects your finances as well. So just like we were talking about today about honor and respect and respecting and honoring people's differences, I'm going to challenge you to do that right now. Because if you truly left your egos behind this morning, if you were here with us during the morning session, then you will be able to accept people for their differences and whatever their spiritual beliefs are. Because we have people in the room that are atheists. We have people here that come from the Mormon Church, the Jehovah's Witness Church, Catholics. We've got Protestants. We've got Presbyterians. We've got non-denominational. We got some of those holier than holy people. We got some of them, I should have bought a Hyundai people, but I bought a Mitsubishi instead people. So those are the ones who believe in speaking in tongues. And then we have those in the room that think speaking in tongues is from the devil. Where else can you gather a group of people like this, right? I would say only outside of a church and only in the marketplace. We have people who worship Buddha here. We have people that worship 35,000 different gods from India. So whatever it is that your flavor is spiritually, here at DannyJohnson.com, I'm going to have to quote the lead singer of Metallica. We here at DannyJohnson.com don't care what God you serve. We don't care what food preference you have. We don't care what animal preference you have. We don't care where you come from, what state or country. We love you just the way you are. Here, you are not going to be judged because of your race or the city in which you were born or currently live in. Here at DannyJohnson.com, we accept you for who you are and who you choose to be. Nice. Or mean, we're still going to love you. It makes it easier if you're nice. A little easier. So we hope that you have the maturity that the lead singer of Metallica does. Sorry to break it down and make it that plain. But we, our staff and our clients have been with us for a long time. We ask you to enjoy yourselves tonight. This will be about a 30-minute set. And it really is to change the environment and the atmosphere of learning and to prepare for the message it is that we're bringing. Now, Issa's going to be singing about something that's very important to her, and you might believe in the same important thing. And if you do, that's great. If you don't, we know that you now have the ability to allow other people to have their own opinions and for you not to tell them how stupid they are, that they have one that's different than your stupid brain. Anyway. Right? That's right. So we can accept people's differences, right, in this place? I would hope so. I hope we have that kind of maturity for the sake of the next generation. Otherwise, we're raising bigots, and Lord knows we don't need more of those on the planet. Anyway, so here's the rules, real simple. I tend to use the best success book ever written as kind of my rule book, and, you know, we all interpret that book lots of different ways, but usually when music is played, some people like to dance, some people like to shout, some people like to throw their arms up in the air, some people like to lay on the floor, some people like to swirl around the room, some people like to sit down and just be quiet. Whatever your preference is when music is played, if you like to be one of those that likes to come closer to the stage because there seems to be more energy right around the music, that's where I'm going to be. You can place yourself wherever it is that you want to be. We only have one rule. You see, in that best success book ever written, and one of the individuals that we're going to be studying tonight, King David, he danced naked, and so did King Saul before his kingdom. This is the United States of America. I don't know how they roll in Israel. All I do know is keep your clothes on tonight. It's the only thing we ask. That's the only rule tonight. So I say be who you are and be the best at being you. Just keep your clothes on. Okay? We Americans, we don't quite know what to do with that kind of nudity, especially people jumping around naked. There's all kinds of ages in the room. I don't care what age you are, how great and fit you are. I just don't think we need to see things bouncing around naked. Make sense? Are we good? We're okay. So we all are agreeing to keep our clothes on. Look to your neighbor and make sure you tell them, just keep your clothes on. Just keep your clothes on. It's the only thing we ask. Everything else is a go. The other thing I would ask is that you please do not have conversations in the back of the room. It's very disrupting for the rest of us. Please don't be those people who think you're cooler than cool and have your little meeting outside of the meeting. You're here. Some of you paid a lot of money to get here. Experience the whole here. Yes. Okay? Don't go back there and, you know,
nice to meet you.
No, please, just leave. Go to someone else's seminar and do that crap. Don't do it here. So we're at my house, and I'm one of those praying mamas. Sorry. So I'm going to open in prayer. What's that? It just means that I'm just going to call out a blessing for you. That's all it is. If you agree with what I say, you say so be it, or the word that means so be it, which is amen. Right? Don't be all religious, please. I wouldn't know what to do with myself. As you can tell, I'm not very religious. Here is a girl with red lipstick and 6-inch heels on about to talk about the Bible. This don't happen around here. So please don't be religious. You're going to make me uncomfortable. Okay? Do you have the ability to not be religious? I'm a little scared. Do you see their look on their face? And I'm wearing white pants. I'm not supposed to do that. So far, I've broken a lot of rules that man has made. Father, in the name of your precious Son, Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, we thank you so very much for your love, and we thank you for everything that you did here today. God, we thank you that you love to work with broken vessels. I thank you for your mercy and your grace. Father, I pray that you show off tonight and show yourself to be so real to all of us. You say to approach your throne with thanksgiving and confidence. Well, we're here. We pray your peace over every single household who is represented here and every household that is watching live right now from all over the world via the internet. Father, I pray that you bring understanding where we lack it, that you release wisdom, knowledge, and understanding into every household. Father, I pray that you obliterate every burden that we are carrying, that you shine your light in these hidden places that we love to hide, but that only end up choking the life right out of us, that we then pass that down to our kids. God, I pray that you expose everything that needs to be exposed and give me courage to speak what needs to be spoken. Yeah. Father, bless Issa and the team that has joined her tonight to bring message through song and instruments. Let it wash over us. All the cares that we've brought in here, let us release them before you. Father, I also pray that we would be present right here, right now, that you would give us all ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart that can perceive you. Father, I bless every atheist here. I bless every person of every denomination, no matter how many thousands of gods it is that they serve. Father, I pray you bless them with your love that is unfailing. I pray that your Holy Spirit would come through and break through us. That your Holy Spirit would bring us everything that your Holy Spirit brings. Life, guidance, comforts, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, and self-control. I come against with the authority that is in me, that Yeshua who dwells in me, that is Jesus the Messiah. I come against every religious spirit, every thwarting spirit, every spirit of confusion right now. You are paralyzed and you have no right to be here. I call forth angels to all four corners of this property right now. And we set up a high place of worship for the one true God, Emeth Echad Elohim, that is the one true God, the God of Israel. His name is Yahweh. You are my Abba, my Father. We call upon you and we ask that you would receive from us tonight, that we would bless you in all of our ways, in all of our speech, and in our conduct. I also come against the spirit of judgment. Judgment, I choke you out right now with the authority of the blood of the cross. Judgment, you have no right to be here. We set this place up as a safe place, as a place of acceptance, as a place of all children of all walks of life and all faiths to be loved by the Most High God. We are His children, called by His name, and this is His place. Again, if you want to take a piece of them home with you, this is actually not Issa's band, if you will. This is a group of friends who get together to share their gift with you. But her music with her band. You have a table in the back? Yeah, there's a table in the back somewhere over there. So if you were blessed by that, you want a piece of it, take it with you. Okay, wrong book. Wrong book. That would probably be great. Maybe like over that giant thing so I don't trip over it. That's perfect. Awesome. Thank you. Okay, well, I don't think I need that.
All right, man.
Yeah, I definitely don't need it. I definitely don't need to be sitting down talking. Makes me stay longer than I should be. Okay, for some of you, what you just experienced with even the lyrics that Issa and her team were singing tonight perhaps could make you very, very uncomfortable. And I understand that. To be honest with you, I was raised in an atheist home. My mother was agnostic and my father was an atheist. And my father actually hated religious people, especially Christians. He hated them with a passion. And he made himself very known about how much he could not stand them and how fake they were and how you can't trust them. And he was very judgmental of Christians as Christians were very judgmental of him. And so I didn't grow up in a household where God was talked about other than in a cuss word. That's pretty much the first time I ever heard the word God was in the form of a cuss word. You can finish the statement, right? You know what comes after God. That was my first introduction to the actual word. When I was 13 years old, my father, who I thought was my father, happened to rummage through my nightstand and found some letters from a young guy by the name of Travis. And, you know, when you're 13 years old, you're kind of writing these little notes back and forth to each other, and I happened to save them, and my father found them. And I came home, and my bedroom was ransacked. And he then screamed at me and said, "I'm putting you in a private school tomorrow where you're going to have to wear dresses. There's only 8 kids to class. I'm going to make sure that you're washed all the time so you don't get pregnant like your mother did." Okay. So we got pulled out of this public school, got sent over to a private school, and that was October of 1982. It was a few minutes ago. And In that little private school, they happened to have a chapel once a week. And so my very first chapel, as I called it, which, again, is one of those little Christian schools, you know, that, by the way, the atheist sent me to a Christian school, me and my two little sisters. It was the only private school available, and we had to wear dresses, and we were watched constantly. So we're in this chapel, and all of a sudden, a message is being talked about, and I just began to weep. I couldn't help myself. I just began to cry, and I couldn't stop. And the school principal, her name was Leilani Guido, came up to me at the very end of the whole thing after everybody was leaving, and I could not get control over my emotions. I was just crying like crazy. And I don't know, I can't even tell you what the message was. All I know is that it hit me. Now, you can imagine the rest of the school was there, you know, like all 25 of us. And the rest of the school was there. Nobody else was bawling their eyes out like that. I'm the new kid. I'm like third day in to the school, right? We start on a Monday. This is a Wednesday. And I'm making a fool out of myself, bawling my eyes out in front of all these people. She comes back to me and she says, "Would you like to meet Jesus as your Savior?" And for some reason, I said, yes. So then she prayed this prayer with me, which I can't even remember what the prayer was, but she prayed with me. And something happened to me that day. He really became my safe place, because the house that I went home to, I was being molested in. I was being violently abused, beaten in. I was being emotionally abused, mentally tormented. It was a terrifying childhood that I had. I had a handicapped mother and a father who was 6'10", 350 pounds, who was violent and very, very angry, and being provoked to anger by the four of us that were living with him, four, three girls and my mother. And so he really became my comforter, my strong tower. He really became my hiding place that day and for years to come. Then I met Christian kids, you know, that I went to school with, and I found that they were not very much different than my parents. You see, my parents at least had integrity. They were drug addicts. They did every kind of drug you can imagine, but they weren't trying to hide that from anyone besides the police. But they weren't trying to like act like someone different in front of everybody else, and then behind closed doors they were these drug addicts. No, all their friends were drug addicts too. So they had integrity at least in who they were, versus the Christian kids that I went to school with that, you know, knew how to recite Hebrews 11:1 and the rest of the scriptures that they had to recite, and they had their Bible classes. They knew how to act like perfect kids. But behind the scenes, they were having sex. They were partying like rock stars. They were lying to their parents. They were sneaking out. How many ever ran into any of these kids? Wow, so it doesn't only happen in California. That's so good to know. And it didn't only happen at the church or the school that I went to. So this really started to cause me to question, was this actually real? And then, of course, I got pregnant at 17, and you can only imagine what happened at the school after that. I got pregnant by the school secretary's son. Yeah. And they were kind of high up in their church. So, of course, I was the harlot. And, of course, I was the one that seduced him, or at least that's what they said about me. And the fact was is that he badgered me for 3.5 years. I finally said yes. We got pregnant the very first time. I was 17 years old. So after experiencing a lot of what I felt, criticism and condemnation and judgment from the Christians, I remember looking up to the heavens, 17 and pregnant, saying, God, if I have to be like your people, I want nothing to do with you, because your people, you can fill in the blanks. And I walked away from my first love. I walked away from the only one I had ever felt love from. I walked away from my safe place, my comforter, my strong tower. I walked away from the only one that knew all of my crap and still accepted and loved me because of man. Now, for several years, I stayed far and as away as I could. I was so deeply hurt by the conduct that I felt I witnessed at that time through the lens of an 17, 18-year-old kid. A lot of bad stuff happened in between that time and the time of me then becoming homeless and starting a business from the trunk of my car in a payphone booth and making $250,000 that next year at 21. And then by the time I was 23, I had made my first million. A lot happened. I went and I served a lot of foreign gods. I was one of those metaphysicians. You know, one of those people that wears a lot of crystals around their necks and sleeps with crystals and has seances and talks to the dead and has, like, psychics, you know, at my fingertips. You remember, how many remember the 1-900 lines where you can call and talk to a psychic? I remember getting pregnant with my second child, and I spent $1,500 trying to figure out what the sex of my child was. I called hundreds of psychics, and you'll never guess, I started to keep a tally. It was 50-50. The first one would say it was a boy, and I'm like, I knew it was a boy. I felt in the spirit it was a boy. And then I would call the next one, they say it's a girl. I'm like, I knew it was a girl. I could feel in the spirit that it's a girl. I was flipping and flopping between psychic after psychic. I even had people chanting for me, chanting for my business. Little did I know that I was messing around with witchcraft. I had absolutely no idea that I had opened myself up to a whole nother spiritual world that really tripped me up shortly after that. In fact, not too long after that, I ended up having a spirit of fear come over me, like this crazy, heavy, horrible fear that was controlling my thoughts. Now, mind you, the metaphysical world really teaches you how to use mind control, and I got pretty darn good at mind control. I was really, really good at it, actually. But for some reason, I woke up one morning with this heaviness over me and this feeling that something bad was about to happen. Have you ever had a feeling that something bad is going to happen? Well, this feeling went on for over a month, and I could not shake this thing off. No matter how many seances I had, no matter how much sage I burned in my abalone shell, no matter how much I held my rose quartz and my smoky quartz, and no matter how much I put them actually on my body to have them on me at all times, I couldn't sleep. There was no rest. I was tormented with a spirit of fear. right during this time, my boyfriend at the time, who is now my husband, yes, I married him, he was 18, I was 22, something like that, and we ended up heading off to Hawaii for a vacation. The two of us had a daughter together on top of my other daughter, and we arrived in Hawaii and were picked up by his best friend, who then invites us to go to church that night. And you could only imagine what came out of my mouth. Just think of the most vulgar language you can come up with, and that was flying out of my mouth to his best friend about going to a church. And he says, "Dude, chill." Damien, who was my husband's mentor growing up, his wife died. We're going to honor him and his wife. He's just asked us to go to church. I'm like, my first day in Hawaii, the last place in the world that I want to be is blankety blank with those blankety blanks. You can't trust those blankety blanks. I hated Christians with a passion because I was so deeply hurt by judgment. I was so deeply hurt that in my deep time of need, that when my parents disowned me because I was pregnant, that they not only criticized and condemned, but took advantage of the vulnerable place that I was in and guided me to do something that I never wanted to do. So all of that was manifesting, if you will, the night I get invited to a church. And something happened that night. There was this incredible speaker who I've yet to see anybody else do a better job than this man who was young at the time. He was a half African American, half Cuban, incredible motivator that was teaching from the Bible. There was a ton of people in the room, and some stuff began to happen. In fact, he began to call forth people that needed to be healed. And Damien's daughter, who was 13, went up. And all of a sudden, she was on her back. And I was like, what happened? I mean, I was ready to punch the guy. I've known the girl since she was little. I'm like, what the heck just happened? Did you just push her? So I keep watching, and I'm sitting in the back, and I got my arms crossed. My feet are in the chair in front of me. I'm looking at these people. I'm like, what a bunch of stinking losers, man. These people are so duped. They can't think for themselves. What a bunch of idiots. Get a life, you losers. Can't believe you believe all this crap. That was me sitting in the back. But then all of a sudden, at the very end, he gave an invitation, and he talked about Jesus, the Messiah. He talked about what he did, how he died, and that his forgiveness for our sins. And boy, was that a familiar song. He talked about that if we would humble ourselves and surrender ourselves to him, that we would receive forgiveness. And at the very end, I found myself standing up, weeping again, saying that same prayer. Father, forgive me. I've sinned against you. I believe that your son died on the cross for my sins. I believed that he rose from the dead. And I believe that he's alive and well with you, sitting at your right hand praying for me. I gave my life back to him on my birthday, March 2nd of 1993. I have walked with him since that day. And I have failed many times since walking with him since that day. And I have had great struggles since that day, but I have also had enormous, miraculous healings come into my life. I've had the greatest of all blessings come into my life. And I have experienced a peace that no man can give me and that I cannot buy. Money cannot buy the peace that he has given me, and money can't buy the healing that has happened inside of my heart, and I know that there's so much more still even yet to come. He has brought so much blessing. He has parted the Red Sea of my heart. He has opened doors that no man can shut. He has made a way where there seems to be no way. He has made crooked ways straight in my life. Any person has tried to put obstructions ahead of me, he's torn them down. He's put me in places, places that I would never in a million years ever have the opportunity to get to because he chose to put me in those places. He has made his voice ready and available for me to hear when I've needed to hear it. He has loved me even though I have failed him countless times. He has been faithful to me when man has failed me, and he has also healed my eyes about how I see man and how I see myself. I don't know what God it is that you serve, but if you don't have one, I would love to introduce you to mine. At least test him out. See if it's something that works for you. See if he is something that can bring to you what he's brought to me. As I began to walk with him, I had such a deep desire to be able to serve him, to be able to tell people about him. And I was terrified to be able to do that. And I also felt that I was no good outside of business, that I would never be able to talk about him, that I'd never be able to talk about the best book that's ever been written. I felt that I would never be holy enough, pure enough, righteous enough, clean enough because of my ho-po past. Because of the filthiness that I had engaged in, because of all of the terrible, evil, wicked things that I had done, the places I had been to, the things I had touched, the things I had bought, the people I had hung out with, because of the things and the choices from my past, I would never, ever get the beautiful privilege of being able to share my faith with other people. But as I began to read that book, I found from Genesis all the way to the end of the book, Revelation, that he used the weirdest, strangest, brokenest failures to talk about who he was and what he did. I also found, and I believe, that because I was a businesswoman, that automatically disqualified me to talk about him. That because I'm in business, well, that's where I have to stay, and I would never be able to go down the places that I wanted to, even pray for my clients or be able to share with them the different types of healings that God had done. Well, then I began to read that book cover to cover, kind of ignoring what was being taught from the pulpit, because sometimes the stuff that you hear from that place can kind of make you a little cuckoo. Because it kind of presents to you that there's one path. It's like if you want to serve God, you have to go to that cemetery and die and get ordination papers and a degree in theology. That's how then you'll be able to teach this thing. But as I read this book, there is not a single seminary in that book. There isn't one. There's not a school of ministry. There's not a school of worship. There's not a school of healing. There's not a school of theology. It doesn't exist in the book. Nowhere is it. John the Baptist comes out of the wilderness. He's a full-on hippie, man. Full-on hippie. He wears, like, you know, animal skins, you know, with blood still on it, I'm sure. And probably not. But, man, he eats bugs and he eats honey. I mean, this is this guy's vegan diet. He's a full-on vegan. Do vegans eat bugs? I'm not sure. Anyway, okay, he's a vegetarian. Wait, are bugs counted for I don't know. Anyway, he ate bugs and he ate honey, okay? Big, giant ones, locusts and honey. Full-on hippie dude, man, living off of the land, out from the grid, right? He's living away from the grid. He's like an anti-politician guy. He's like pretty anti-religious too. He really was. His father was the next high priest. He was in line to be the next high priest in the temple. He's like, nope, not doing it, right? So he's like, this guy goes out. He's like Mr. Camper forever. But wait a second, he's called John the Baptizer. He didn't go to ordination. He didn't go get ordained. He didn't go to the school of theology. He didn't go to the school of baptism. He didn't have any title. He wasn't like, oh, holy priest of God. Right? There wasn't someone that anointed him. No one. Like, he didn't go through all the hoops and scoops and weird crap to be able to step out and share his faith. And then, like, he was pretty foul to the church, man. Like, foul. Like, he called them a brood of vipers, which is pretty much calling somebody an MF-er. It is. Back then, you brood of vipers. Like, woo, sharp tongue, right? Shoot, man, that guy, he didn't have good language, like, at all, right? So there's this hippie, vegan guy, tree-hugging, camping dude who, like, didn't go to school, and yet he's baptizing people. Who said he could do that? That was my question when I read that thing. When I started reading, I'm like, the guy's a hippie. Then I also saw, right, so all the people that were business people, oh, wow, right? Because, oh, you know, if you want to serve God, you know, then you have to, like, quit your job and you have to go to seminary, or you, if you're a teacher and you're a Christian or a religious person, then you need to teach at a Christian school for less than half the pay, no insurance, no 401k, no paid vacation, for substandard living. Let your kids starve and be skinny, but you're serving God. Oh, because you're teaching the kids have already been spoon-fed all this Jesus stuff. They already know it, and let's ignore the kids that'll never hear it.
Because that makes a lot of sense.
But the church has created this environment that you're not serving God if you don't have some kind of Christian organization that you're a part of. Which couldn't be further from the truth. Look at Daniel. Daniel was a political advisor. Wait a second. Do you know what he did as a political advisor? He managed those who practiced witchcraft. So if Daniel was at your church today, your pastor would tell him, or at least some of the elders would say, you need to quit that job and you need to serve the Lord. Because you ain't serving the Lord at all. You are working for that wicked guy, and you are managing people that practice. You're going to go to hell. If you love Jesus, you need to quit your job, and you need to serve the Lord. And you need to go find a holy man to work for. You need to work for the church who has no 401k, no insurance. You work for half the pay. You work double the amount of hours. But Daniel led three kings to the Most High God because he walked in his integrity. He served his God in the marketplace. He was excellent in looks, by the way. That's what the Bible says. He, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all good-looking, healthy guys. Strong, healthy, good-looking, smart guys. Men of excellence is why they were chosen to be the king's advisors. But now what do we have? We have people who are religious who are everywhere but the marketplace. We are not in the political places. Many are not in business. Many are not in the schools. They're not in all the public places to be able to bring their faith and their values into those places. But instead, we've been duped into believing that if we're going to serve the Lord and we're going to be holy, then that means that we have to walk out of the marketplace and let's abandon the marketplace and leave it wide open for who? Everybody else's values are the opposite of what yours are. So when I began to read that, I'm like, wow, Abraham, dude, man. Wow, he was rich. He was a wealthy businessman who then had a son who became a wealthy businessman, who had another son who became a, and it was all a family business. These guys were politically strong. Business strong. They led huge amounts of people. They didn't get ordained. They didn't go to school of ministry. They didn't go to school of worship. They didn't do any of those things. They were everyday, average, normal people who were building businesses and leading with their faith into the marketplace. But we have become a people that leave our faith out of the marketplace and show up and put a whole new suit on and a different look and a different tongue on a Sunday morning to try to fit into a group of people who are jacked up, messed up, who aren't doing much with their life. I'm not saying they're all that way. But it sounds like you've been to some of the same churches I've been to. Messed up marriages, messed up kids, messed up finances. Covered with debt, failing businesses, failing careers. But showing up, praise Jesus, everything is great, hallelujah. Instead of, I'm jacked. I have a pornography addiction, can someone help me please? I have a homosexual issue. Can someone help me, please? Heck no. No one ain't going to say that. It's a church. I'm failing financially. Can someone help me, please? I'm cutting myself and so is my kid. Can you help me, please? No, people ain't saying that there. No, they show up in the night schooling suit drink. Praise the Lord. They fought with their spouse on the way to work and on the way to church, and they fought with their spouse on their way home. We've all been those places. Yes, we have all had those fights on the way to church and on the way back. How many? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. So as I read that book, I also found that Abraham was a liar. Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer and a murderer and a liar. And I'm disqualified. Like, in the church world today, they were all disqualified. Every single last one of them were disqualified. But every single one of them boldly walked with the Most High God. Every single one of them, with all of their flaws, still had flaws, still made mistakes, still failed, and still prevailed against the kingdom of darkness and walked in the kingdom of light. So probably the worst thing that ever happened to me was me reading that book. Because I got released to walk in truth, at least the truth that I could perceive at that time. So my dream was to share my faith. I'm sharing it with you right now. And I'm sharing it boldly. And you have to ask yourself this one question. Especially with the internet. Why in the world would I sacrifice my entire reputation in business, as an expert in business, finance, and relationship? Why in the world would I ever sacrifice my family and my life and my business reputation and my finances to tell you about the Savior of the world? Why? My question to you is do you believe in that same Savior, but you keep it hidden? It's a question. Why would I so boldly just share what he's done in my life? I'll tell you why. I am not ashamed of that book. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed to be one of his. And I don't care what you think or what you do. And if you choose not to do business with me in the future, that's on your own head. Bottom line, how can I boldly do it? Because I know that what we do produces results. Because I know what I do, the best to follow what that says, and business is what I've learned from the book, finance is what I've learned from the book, marriage, parenting, all of it, health, I've learned inside that book. We have the results to prove that the book is real. Do you have results to prove that it's real? Do you? If you did, you'd be talking about it. This is why most people don't talk. I've seen miracles, I've seen signs, I've seen wonders. I don't belong to any kind of a denomination. I think every one of those denominations have something great about each one of them, and I think they have something flawed about each one of them. I'm not a part of any of them, and I don't have one theology certain bend. I believe in the whole book, the entire thing, and not man's interpretation of it, just maybe my own interpretation of it, which is probably flawed. And by the time I get to that deathbed, I'm probably going to look back and go, there's a lot of things I was wrong about. But there's some things that I know that I won't be, and that is that he loves me, and he adores and loves you. So, that's not the message. I say all that to say that as we journey through life, fears have a tendency of popping up their ugly heads. And fear has something that comes before it. And then there's that it, that something comes before it too. And I hope to reveal to you, as it's been revealed to me, and I hope you get it better than I do, that where does fear come from? And how is it active in your life? And is it possible that it's not even fear that is active in your life, but it is something that you have just grown to live with, something that you've just grown to accept, and something that you keep hidden, hoping that no one finds out? I have found in my own life that fear is actually just the ringleader, the loud voice. But there's two other voices that are behind fear that could be active in your life that are pushers or pullers. One pulls away, the other pushes you towards things. I want you to turn with me, if you have the best success book ever written, to Psalms 119. Now, there's lots of different men who and women who have wondered who wrote Psalms 119, and I don't think it really matters. Largely, David, King David, a very powerful king, that it was a promise that his kingdom would be established forever. His kingdom is still alive because of Yeshua, who came from his bloodline. Jesus is his American name, but he's Hebrew. Jesus is Hebrew from Israel. He was born in Bethlehem. Yeah, Bethlehem is not in Pennsylvania. At least the Bethlehem that the Bible's talking about. There is a Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, but that's not the one that the Bible's talking about, right? So he was born in Israel. He was given a Jewish name, a Hebrew name, which is Yeshua. But King David was a, what the Bible calls a righteous king. He was a good man, and he had a lot of flaws. And what I want you to do, I'm going to read this to you. And as I read it to you, I want you to feel what perhaps this is saying. It might, there's 1,000 of us here in the room, and who knows how many that are watching. We're all going to perceive something different from the text that we're reading, but I want to see how many of us grab some of the same thing. Now, I've reached a stage in my life where I have graduated to the place that where my eyes just need a little help. So I have decided to make a very bold statement with helping my eyes, and I figured that while I'm going to help my eyes, I am going to make fun of my eyes all at the same time. So here is Danny Johnson's way of fully embracing this season of my life. Thank you for laughing. That was the entire point of me buying these glasses, because all the other glasses make you look like you're trying to look smart. I don't want to look smart. There we go. Those are the glasses I used to wear because I couldn't see 3 feet in front of me. I can see 3 feet in front of me now because of LASIK, but now, oh, that's so much better. There's just peace when you put these ugly things on. Okay, and I can see you too. So I can see you and I can see this. Okay, you ready? Psalm 119. Let's go for it. All right. Thanks for laughing. That's why I bought these ugly things. I really appreciate it. They're enormous, aren't they? Yeah, I love them. I love them. What I really wanted is the ones that are like this big, but I couldn't get anyone to put glass in them so I could see, because that's what I wanted, the ones that are out here. Okay, so here we go. Oh, by the way, if you're, you know, somewhere in my age bracket, you can pull yours out too and look as dumb as I do. Okay. Most of you look smart when you wear them. I just didn't want to look smart, and I didn't want to look sophisticated, and I didn't want to look like I was trying to be glamorous, so I said I want to look stupid. They're just sunglasses with prescriptions in them. Carmen, close your mouth. I see the look all over your face. She's like, she really is wearing those glasses. Yeah, and they're really real. Okay, so blessed are the perfect in their way. Psalm 119, verse 1. Now, I'm reading from the ISR version. It's called Scriptures, the Institute of Scripture Research. I love this one because it keeps all the Hebrew names intact, the Hebrew city names, all that stuff, so that you kind of get a piece of where this is actually coming from, because it's not written from America. So I try to hold that. So every time the name of God is shown in the original text, it has his name actually in Hebrew. Every time Jesus' name is shown, it shows in the original text as Yeshua. So I'm going to speak a little bit Hebrew just by default. Okay. Blessed are the perfect in their way, who walk in the Torah of Yahweh. Blessed are those who observe his witness, who seek him with all their heart. Yes, they shall do no unrighteousness. They shall walk in his ways. You have commanded us to guard your orders diligently. Oh, that my ways were established to guard your laws. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commands, I thank you with uprightness of heart. When I learn the right rulings of your righteousness, I guard your laws. Oh, do not leave me entirely. How would a young man cleanse his path? To guard it according to your word. I have sought you with all my heart. Let me not stray from your commands. I have treasured up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Yahweh. Teach me your laws. With my lips I have recounted all the right rulings of your youth. I have rejoiced in the way of your witness. As over all riches, I meditate on your orders and regard your ways. I delight myself in your laws. I do not forget your word. Do good to your servant. Let me live, and I guard your word. Open my eyes that I might see wonders from your Torah. I am a sojourner in the earth. Do not hide your commands before me. My being is crushed with longing and your right rulings at all times. You rebuke the proud, cursed ones who are straying from your commands. Remove from me reproach and scorn, for I have observed your witness. Though princes sat speaking against me, your servant meditates on your laws. Your witness also are my delight, my counselors. My being has been clinging to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have recounted my ways and you answered me. Teach me your laws. Make me understand the way of your orders, that I might meditate on your wonders. My being has wept from grief. Strengthen me according to your words. Remove from me the way of falsehood and favor me with your Torah. I have chosen the way of truth. Your right rulings I have held level. I have clung to your witness. O Yahweh, do not put me to shame. I run the way of your commands, for you enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Yahweh, the way of your laws, and I observe it to the end. Make me understand that I might observe your Torah and guard it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commands, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your witness and not to my own gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at falsehood and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant, which leads to the fear of you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your right rulings are good. See, I have longed for your orders. Revive me in your righteousness and let your loving commitments come to me, O Yahweh, your deliverance according to your word, so that I answer my reprover. I have trusted in your word and do not take away from my mouth the word of truth entirely. For I have waited for your right rulings that I might guard your Torah continually forever and ever, that I might walk in a broad place, for I have sought your orders, that I might speak of your witnesses before sovereigns and not be ashamed. That I might delight myself in your commands, which I have loved. I might lift up my hands to your commands, which I have loved, while I meditate on your laws. Remember the word to your servant on which you have caused me to wait. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have utterly scorned me. I did not turn aside from your Torah. I remember your right rulings of old, O Yahweh. I comfort myself. Rage has seized me because of the wrong who forsake your Torah, your laws. Hold on, sorry. Your laws have been my song in the place of my sojournings. I have remembered your name in the night of Yahweh. I guard your Torah. This has become mine because I observed your orders. You are my portion, O Yahweh. I have promised to guard your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Show me favor according to your word. I have thought upon my ways and turned my feet toward your witness. I have hurried and did not delay to guard your commands. The cords of the wrong have surrounded me. Your Torah I have not forgotten. Don't you think that's funny? I have hurried and I did not delay to guard your commands. The cords of the wrong are surrounding me. Random. Your Torah I have not forgotten. At midnight I rise to give thanks to you for your righteousness, your right rulings. I am a companion of all who fear you and those guarding your words. O Yahweh, your loving commitment has filled the earth. Teach me your laws. You have done good in your servant, O Yahweh, according to your word. Teach me good sense and knowledge, for I have trusted in your commands. Before I was afflicted, I myself was going astray, but now I have guarded your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your laws. The proud have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I observe your orders. The heart has become like fat. Without feeling, I have delighted in your Torah. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your ways, the Torah of your mouth. It is better than thousands of gold pieces and silver pieces, which is why I think it's King David. Your hands have made me and formed me. Make me understand that I might learn your commands. Those who fear you see me and rejoice, for I have waited for your word. I know, O Yahweh, that your right ruling are righteous and in trustworthiness. You have afflicted me. Please let your loving commitment be for my comfort according to your word to your servant. Let your compassions come to me that I might live, for your Torah is my delight. Let the proud be put to shame, for with lies they perverted me. But I study your words. I study your orders. Let those who fear you turn to me, and those who know you, your witness. Let my heart be perfect in your laws, that I am not to be put to shame. We're going to pause right there. Big deep breath. What do you see in that? How many of you don't know? You don't know what you see. It's a lot of words. Someone says obedience. Someone says faithfulness. Two paths, right and wrong. Humility. Righteousness. Seeking. He's the way. Delighting in him. Praise. All these are wonderful religious things that you see. Yes, desperation. It's a desire for perfection. A desire for perfection. Let's talk about perfection. Because you see, fear is the big, boisterous, loud ringleader, right? But there's one that comes before fear, and that's perfection. Perfection's a liar. When I was reading that, I'm like, this is exhausting. Is this what it takes to serve him? Not only that, but you see him proving again and again and again. Look, I did good! Help! That's what he's saying again and again. These random places. I'm keeping all your laws. I'm dwelling on you in the midnight. I am worshiping you. I'm only hanging out with good people. I'm a good person. Help! Can't you see that? I'm doing really good. I'm totally giving the sacrifices. I'm worshiping you. I am dwelling on your word. Help! They're coming to attack me. Anyway, can you see? I prayed last night. I prayed this morning. I'm only thinking of you. I'm dwelling on your laws. I'm dwelling on your word. I'm only hanging out with good people. Look at them. They're attacking me. Anyway, I need your help. So I'm doing so good. Anybody out there ever try that? Too many times. Perfection. He said it several times. Don't put me to shame. Don't let me be ashamed. I am doing all of this so that I will not be put to shame. Trying to do everything right so that we will not suffer shame. Perfection. Perfection tries to earn love. Perfection tries to get favor. Perfection tries to earn position in life. Perfection tries to prove worthy. This entire passage, all the way to the very end, there's like 167 verses or something like that. 176. Tries to prove your worthiness, your worth. Perfection knows it's not worthy. Perfection knows deep down inside that perfection's righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. Perfection defends, argues, and proves. Perfection, as I saw this glaring as I was reading this, I wrote down the margin, perfection. So that it won't be shamed. There's fear throughout this text. Fear. And out of fear, trying to be perfect, because what's behind perfect is shame. And the fear of returning back to shame again. Right away, as I'm reading this, and I write down, oh my gosh, this is perfection. Perfection is exhausting. Perfection is exhausting. And perfection comes out in a lot of different ways. Now, there is a certain personality that is definitely bent towards perfection. happen to have a lot of that one in me. Some of us are born with that bend, but there's others of us that our life journey takes us down that path, the path of perfection. And if things aren't quite perfect, we are completely out of sorts. And perfection causes fear to be really loud and really clear that you are nothing and you are not wanted and you will not be loved if you are not perfect. And this text is exposing that all over again. This text is trying, the writer is convincing himself that he's a do-gooder, therefore deserves love, protection, position, redemption. When that word came to me as I was reading this text, I decided to look up in my dictionary on my phone, the Oxford Dictionary, they have an app on my phone, and I looked up the word perfectionist. Here's the definition. A person who refuses to be satisfied with something unless it's perfect. A person who refuses to be satisfied with something unless it's perfect. So then I looked up satisfied, content, pleased. Then I looked up satisfaction, the state of being pleased because one's needs have been met or one has achieved something. Then I looked up the synonyms for satisfaction, contentment, pleasure, gratification, fulfillment, enjoyment, happiness. I looked up the word satisfy. Please someone by meeting their expectations, needs, or desires. The synonym for satisfy, fulfill, gratify, meet, fill, indulge, appease, quench. The antonym for satisfy is frustrate. Have you not noticed that there's a lot of frustrated people on the planet right now? So the opposite a frustration is satisfaction. I'm not going to ask you to show your hands, but I have a feeling there's a few of you who struggle with perfection. Isn't it interesting? A person who refuses to be satisfied with something unless it is perfect. All of this satisfaction, conversation, and perfection led me to Proverbs 13:25 that says this: the righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the stomach of the wicked is in need. I'll read that again. Proverbs 13:25. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the stomach of the wicked is in need. Is there anybody here that refuses to be satisfied if it is not perfect? If I could put both my feet up, I would. Don't just raise your hand because you think you're supposed to. I want to know really who is out there that you, look at this. That is a willful choice. Refuse to be satisfied unless it is perfect. And the righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the stomach of the wicked is in when we look up all of these definitions and look at where perfectionist comes from, the real root of it is that there has been a need that has not been satisfied, right? Remember, the state or being of being pleased of one's needs that have been met. So this is pretty simple to figure out. You see, as a child, every child has needs. We have a need to be held. We have a need to have eye contact with our parents. We have a need to hear the voice of our parents say that they love us, that they're proud of us, that we're accepted. Every child, every human has needs of touch, encouragement, appreciation. There are much bigger needs than just food and shelter. Every human has a need to be honored, to be cherished, to be adored and adorned. Every human has these needs. And when those needs are not met to a child, the child goes through life with this huge need that has not been filled. That need, because it's a huge void, can open the door to shame. Says this need hasn't been filled, so there must be something wrong with me. I think the best way to tell you this and to share this with you is with my story. Recently, I found out that my dad, who is my bloodline father, that he, in a casual conversation 2 months ago in my hotel room in Los Angeles with my older sister, who would not see me for 26 years because she did not believe that I was of my father. In fact, none of my siblings believed that I was my dad's, even though I have a DNA test, even though I look just like him, even though my sister and I literally look like we have the same mother and father. If you've ever seen a picture of my sister and I, you would never know that her and I have a different mother. We have the same father, different mother. My niece is here this weekend. This morning is the first time I've ever embraced her, ever saw her with my own eyes. She's from New York. She's here with her fiance. She says to me when I see her, she's like, "You look so much like my mom." Like literally like that with her voice shaking. "You look so much like my mom." Yeah. But what I found out in this casual conversation is we're asking my dad how he met our mothers, right? Our mothers were 18 when he met them. He got them both pregnant. He had a thing for virgins. So long and short of it is that it comes out that he was the one that suggested to my stepdad and my mom that he adopts me, that Dan adopts me. And he offered to pay for it. That was painful to find out that it was his idea that I was given up for adoption and that he offered to pay for it. And why? He wanted to go live by my sister Maria, who I did not even know existed at the time. She was 12. Her mother was having a hard time with her. My dad moves him and the rest of my brothers and sisters up to Oregon to be by her. The only way he could do that is if he stopped paying child support for me. So he paid child support for 7 years and then makes a phone call. "Listen, she doesn't know me. Dan, she thinks is her father. She's calling somebody else dad. Why doesn't he just adopt? I'll pay for it." So he tells me this story and I'm like, "Awesome. Cool." That hurt. Right away, because I know and I live what I teach, right away I did not allow any unforgiveness to go into my heart about that. And I walked through some healing concerning that. However, little did I know that I carried a belief for a really long time of being unwanted. It all stemmed from my dad. That I'm unwanted. And if I'm unwanted, I'm unclaimed. I'm unloved. I'm unworthy to be loved. And I've carried that for 48 freaking years. without even knowing it. And recently I went through an experience that showed this to me. And it came in the form of shame. So ashamed. And I've lived my life striving for perfection. Whether it's perfection in business, perfection as a wife, perfection as a mother, as a cook, as a friend, as a daughter of the Most High God. Now, since I came back to Christ 20 plus years ago, I have felt loved by Him. I have felt wanted by Him. I have felt as a chosen daughter by Him. But I've had some harsh hurts with man. And I trust Him with everything. And so my trust issues with people, I've been able to work through most of them that I saw, that I knew. Every time one was revealed, I would deal with it. But I didn't realize there was something I was holding back. You see, my weapon all these years and how I'm even alive is to love. That's my weapon. That I'm going to love no matter how I'm treated, no matter how many people judge me, no matter how many people misunderstand me, no matter how many people assume that they think I think a certain way, no matter how many people try to put me in a box, no matter how many people stab me in the back, my weapon has always been love. But as this was revealed to me, that I literally carried this belief about myself that I'm unwanted because of my birth. You see, my grandmother was really ticked off that my mom got pregnant by some Hispanic guy that she met out cruising around town on a Friday night. My aunts, my uncles, everyone was ashamed. My mother was ashamed. As I am in my mother's womb, my very birthright was cursed. My father didn't want me. My grandparents didn't want me. Nobody wanted me. So I've had this in the back of my mind for a really long time, deep hidden inside of my heart. And there's obviously a bunch of you, too, that have carried this, too. The feeling of being unwanted is a very powerful one. So a lot of people who strive to succeed a lot carry this unwanted thing. Unloved, unqualified, unclaimed. Yeah. And that brings shame. And shame is the precursor to perfection. And perfection is the precursor to fear. And I've gone through seasons of my life where I've had no fear at all. And then just all of a sudden I hit a brick wall of fear that seems stronger than anything I know how to defeat it. And I came across this fear of getting older, this fear of Hans not seeing me captivating anymore, that I wouldn't be able to captivate his love anymore. And as I began to dig deeper and kind of follow the fruit of my fear all the way down to where it led me to, it came to the place of that in my mind that if I was perfect, then I would be loved. If I'm the perfect wife, if I look perfect, if I have no flaws, then I would be accepted. That if I say everything perfect, then the crowd won't be mean back. That if I'm perfect, I won't make any business mistakes that would hurt my staff. If I'm perfect, I won't make any financial mistakes that can hurt my family. If I'm perfect, then I won't be alone. Do you know one of the top three fears in America is loneliness, being alone? So people have lots of different ways that they try to not be alone. And that's one of my great fears, is that when I'm old, that I'm going to be locked up in some freaking retirement home and no one is ever going to come and visit me. They would have put up with me my entire life and can't wait to where I cannot take care of myself so they can lock me up in some place to be alone. Now, that might be shocking to some of you, but I'm dropping some bombs before you and I'm just letting it all out and letting it be real. That, yes, you can make millions of dollars and feel unwanted.
you can have all kinds of fame and your name be known by millions of people all over the world and feel unloved. You can be loved by your husband and still feel unlovable. You can be loved and honored by your children and still feel unloved until you get to the bottom of it. And I carried this for 48 years. Unwanted, unloved, unclaimed, devalued. So if you're anything like me, how you compensate for that is by producing what people want. So what have I spent my life doing? I've spent my life making people feel special and important. If I really get underneath it all and I really tell the truth about it, why? So that they would like me. That's why. Why have I strived for excellence and diligence if I really get underneath it all? So people would love me. Which is manipulation. At its very core. At its very core. Why is that there? I was given up for adoption. Really at the core of it. And I chose to believe. I chose to believe that I was unwanted. Unwanted is unloved. And then I had this amazing experience that when I really looked at the error of my ways, what I really began to see and what my Father in heaven showed me, it was so beautiful and so clear, was something so profound. And I want to take you down the journey with me in that place. Is there anybody here that struggles with perfection? I don't think that's an accident that we're together tonight. Right? Why in the world would I tell you all this? Think about it. Do I have anything to gain? No. I just bore my soul to you and my weakness of perfection. That honestly, if you would have asked me 3 months ago, do I battle with perfection? I would have said, no, not at all. I mean, I have a whole lot of things that are not perfect, and I'm really okay with that. I've learned to cope with my imperfections instead of dealing with them. There's a big difference between the two. I've learned to cope with my weakness of perfection instead of dealing with my perfection. Perfection is provoked by shame. Ashamed because of being unwanted. How many of you have been in a divorced household? Kids who largely come from a divorced household carry shame. Those who carry shame deal with perfection. Is there anyone here that was adopted? Is there anyone here that was an unwanted pregnancy? These things produce shame and can produce a shame-based identity. So shame says you're unworthy, you're unclean, you're not chosen, you're unwanted, you're undeclared, you're filthy, unqualified, undeserving, unable, unfixable. No matter how much you accomplish, no matter how hard you try, no matter how many accolades you get, no matter how many blue ribbons, red ribbons, no matter how many awards, no matter how many times your name is said, there's still this voice deep down inside that says, those very thoughts and voices put you in fear even when you're around your own children. Then I began to dig deep, because sometimes I get nervous when I'm around my own kids. They don't even know this yet. I do. I have this thing that rises up in my belly like, gosh, I hope I don't say something that is misunderstood. I hope I don't do something that makes them feel bad. I hope I don't do something that screws my children up the way I was screwed up. I hope they don't hate me one day. Because I'm not perfect. Because somewhere down the road, somewhere in my past, I made a decision that if I was perfect, then maybe Daddy would come for me. If I was perfect, if I was a boy, he would have. The Latin culture is that. He got 3 women pregnant in 1968. I was a girl. He went with the woman that had the boy. He married her and had 5 children with her. Why? I was a girl. So I was unwanted based on what he was programmed to believe. And by the way, my dad and I have an amazing relationship. My dad and I have a fully restored, fully healed relationship. My dad and I are super close. I have fully forgiven him, fully have released him, and I love him with my whole heart. And I love being with him, and I miss him so much when we are not together. I don't want you to get this picture that my dad's at fault for my feelings. No, I chose. Do you hear me? Remember, perfection is a person who refuses to be satisfied. That's my own choice. So shame is a lie. It whispers to you that people are going to find out that you're a fraud. The truth is that there's no condemnation for those in Christ. And God makes a way out of this kind of mindset. Like he made a way for the prostitute, the thieves on the cross, the tax collectors, the murderers. Shame says you're unloved. No one wants me. Everyone is out to get me. You're going to pay for your sin forever. Your past will haunt you forever. You deserve nothing good. No happiness, no encouragement, no blessing, no peace, just fear. You can't be loved, honored, or respected. Shame drives to self-destruction and self-hate. Now, friends, I've moved through so much self-hate, and I've moved through self-destruction. I mean, I used to have all kinds of addictions. I don't have those anymore. God has healed me of so many things. But I'm talking about this is a whole nother layer of crap that was beneath the surface that I did not even know was there. Where does shame come from? It comes from the father of lies. It comes from the father of lies, who distorts experiences from our past, present, and future. What keeps us away from our God is shame. So obviously, the father of lies is the promoter of shame. What keeps us away from the calling that God has put on our lives? Shame. Who's the driver of shame? The father of lies. Shame also keeps us from going all in. Shame keeps us from making commitments all the way through, meaning intimate commitments with our spouse, commitments to work, commitments to finances. Shame keeps us away from all of it. It lets us in so far, but not all in. Shame leads to blame, leads to feeling unclaimed, defamed, it's untamed, and it retrains your DNA until you say, I am ashamed, which then you now own the identity of shame. You wear it like a shirt, your favorite one. You wear it to sleep, you wear it out in public, you take it with you everywhere you go, including the bedroom with your spouse. Some of us wear our shame on the outside. Most of us wear it on the inside. Shame directs our lives like a rudder on a ship. It directs our feelings and it directs our decisions. Shame is fear's handler. Shame is fear's boss. Why is shame at work in our lives? How is it at work in our lives? What is the cause and the effect? How do you defeat its power over you? Shame blinds the eyes from seeing love and blessing. You can't see the love that is obviously in front of you.
Let me explain. So I was recently in a tiny little retreat, and we were brought through this exercise, and the exercise was about going back and following the fruit to the root, basically, which is something that we do at our advanced training conference, Creating a Dynasty. And in that experience, where I finished just saying that shame distorts perceptions, it distorts the truth, and it blinds and blocks you from seeing a fuller picture. So all of a sudden, I was journaling this thing about shame, and I realized that, wow, God actually takes us through shame if we have the courage. He will take us through our shame of our sin directly to get to him. In fact, that's how all of us will find him. It's not through happy days that you find him. It's through the hard stuff that you find him. It's through the torment and the torture that comes from the hand of the enemy and for our own selves, that we do to ourselves, that we bring us to a place of desperation. And it's through that shame, it's through that sin, it's through all those things that we're not proud of, that we want to hide, that we want no one to know about, that we want to pretend like never happened, that we want to cover it all up so that people do not know, even though we feel like people are eventually going to find out that you don't know everything that you think you know, and that you don't have it all together. And so we put on these big old facades, and we try to convince people that we're something that we're absolutely not. But he brings us through that shame and that sin if we are willing, if we are humble enough to face these fears and to face these issues like perfection and these ideas that we have in our head that if we're perfect, then we will succeed. If we don't make a mistake, then we'll become wealthy. If we're perfect before God, then he will bless us. If we're perfect before our spouse, then our spouse will love us. If we're perfect parents, then our children will love us. I just have to ask you the question, have any of you ever had these thoughts? And how many of you have acted on those thoughts? And how many of you, when you make a mistake, there's no one that can beat you up better than you? No one that can beat you up better. So if we humble ourselves and we allow ourselves to walk through this, and we're with our eyes wide open going, all right, yeah, this is what I'm doing. This is real. This sucks, and I don't like it about me. Father, please forgive me. I can't do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. As I was journaling, a new perspective came over me, and I couldn't believe what I was seeing. And here's what it was. He had showed me that in my childhood, that he was there and brought me places of peace, even when I was a little, little girl. I used to have this little Hello Kitty set, a little stationery set in my closet. My sisters were wild. And then there was me. I was that analytical kid, that quiet kid that needed peace. And he would draw me into the closet, and I used to write letters to who knows who. And he says, I was there with you, with that Hello Kitty set. I was there in the clouds when you were up in the backyard, swinging on the swings, looking up at the clouds. I was also the one that provoked Dan to go through your stuff so that I could lead you to me, so I could lead you to my son to wash you clean of all of your sin. And I used Dan because Dan loved you. I believe that my stepfather, the man that raised me, hated me my entire life. And this is what he said. He loved you, which is why he wanted to protect you from getting pregnant as a teenager. He loved you, which is why he went looking through all your stuff. He loved you, which is why he put you in that private school. He loved you, which is why he was so hard on you about your grades. He loved you, which is why he kept pushing you and making sure that you didn't make mistakes. He loved you, and out of his own wounds and pain, he had no other way and didn't know how other than to control, because he didn't know the difference between protection versus control. He loved you, which is why he bought you that car when you were 16. He loved you, which is why he bought you that jewelry. He loved you, which is why he was so hard on you, because he believed in you. I wept like a baby. I saw that this man hated me my entire life. I then called my mom to confirm. I had a special little bedroom set when I was about 14. And my sisters didn't. My sisters just had a twin bed in the room and nothing else. But I had this elaborate canopy bed that after my mom got her settlement, I had this elaborate county bed, and I went, how come I had that bed? How come I had that whole dresser set and all that stuff? I had to know. Was this Dan that bought that for me? So I called my mom. I said, Mom, how come I had that canopy bed set? She says, oh, that was Dan. I just went, what? He loved you so much. You were his bride and joy. The lies that I believed, that I was unwanted, I was unclaimed, that I was defiled, that I was devalued, was all a lie. Here's the truth. I was claimed by a man that wasn't even my blood. I was wanted by a man that I was not of his seed. I was wanted. So yes, he was wanted. Yes, he verbally abused the crap out of me. Yes, he physically abused me to the point of bruises and cuts. Yes, we should have been taken out of the home. And yes, he did violate me when I was a young teenager. But that doesn't mean that he hated me. That meant that out of his pain, from his past, out of his insecurities and his undealt issues, he was angry. He was frustrated. And he had no self-control. But it didn't mean that I wasn't wanted. I was wanted by him. I was loved by him in a little bit of a sick way, but I was loved by him, clearly. That I was left alone, that I was forsaken. No, that was a wrong perspective of me. The fact is that a young man chose to take on a Hispanic kid who, by the way, hated Mexicans. And I was absolutely very Mexican looking as a little one. Black hair, dark skin, black eyes, furry eyelashes. And he used to get in fist fights with people who would point it out. And I had no idea until I called my mom. Oh, Danette, the reason why he pressed you for your grades, he knew that you were smarter than your sisters. He loved you more than he loved his own two blood daughters. He believed in you, which is why he would point out your bad grades. He believed in you. He knew that you would go and do something if you would just go to college. He knew that you were different than your sisters. That's why he was so hard on you. So shame covers up the love that was obviously there that I refused to see. Shame blinds us from seeing the good in other people. It blinds us from seeing the love that other people have for you. So I have to tell you, when you believe that you're unloved and you believe that you are unwanted, you lead your life from that place. And so I've spent my life loving people from a place of being unloved, not from a place of being loved. And I've tried to earn people's love. I've tried to earn and to cover up and hide shame that honestly I didn't even know was there until that day. When this got revealed to me, I was like, this sucks that I've been carrying this with me for 48 years and I didn't even know it. So I'm super grateful for the God that I serve, because I believe that tonight is the night where perfection is going to be broken off of many of you if you are willing to allow your Father in heaven to walk you through the shame that provokes the perfection, that you no longer have to produce perfectly in order to be accepted or loved or to guarantee somehow some kind of success in relationships, finances, or in your career. I believe that tonight is the night that if you are willing to confess with your lips that this too is how you've been living and what you've allowed yourself to be duped by or deceived by, that you're willing to say, me too. I have lived my life trying to be perfect so that I can earn people's love. I've done everything I possibly can, actually, even deny myself of love, even love from many of you. I've stayed away from it. Why? Because I have believed, and I no longer believe. I no longer believe that. I know, and I am grateful that I was adopted.
I am so grateful, even though Dan had his issues. I'm so grateful that I forgave him in my 20s. I am so glad that I honored him in my 20s and in my early 30s. I am so glad that I showered him with words of encouragement, that I told him that he was a good dad. I am so glad that I made him plaques and t-shirts. I am so glad that I did not allow my unforgiveness to keep us hating, me hating him, when all along he had loved me. He had chosen me when he didn't have to. He put up with a brat. He put up with the terrible twos with me. He put up with my nasty mouth towards him and my disrespect in the household. Imagine, here is a man who is married to a woman who disrespects him and three children that disrespects him, and they're all females. That he had no place of honor anywhere. And should he have? Many of you say, no, he shouldn't have. Yes, he should have. Because all of us are responsible for our response. And I know if the four of us had treated him better, we probably would not have gotten the amount of beatings and the amount of anger that came towards us. No question, I know for a fact, I provoked many of the punches and the blows that came on my body. Many. Now, you may say, well, there's no excuse. You're right, there is no excuse. However, comma, there's also no excuse for how I treated him. There's no excuse for my disrespect and my dishonor that even a few weeks or a month maybe later after he molested me, we are sitting in a room together. My sisters had left the room. He was sitting there, and he looked at me, and he says, Danette, I'm sorry. And I looked at him with my fiery brown eyes, with every ounce of hatred that I had boiling up inside of me, and I said, for what? He says, I'm sorry. And he looked down. For what? What are you sorry for? And I said it loud so everybody in the room could hear it. What are you sorry for? You know what I'm sorry for. What are you sorry for? Say it. What are you sorry about? And then I left the room. I refused to forgive him the day he asked for it. So next many years that I was living there, I treated him with such hatred and so much dishonor and so much disrespect that outside of Jesus, I don't think any man can handle what myself, my sisters, and my mother tormented that man with, reminding him daily of how much he was hated by all of us. So I'm responsible for my part in that. And I'm grateful that I forgave him and I was able to make that right. I was able to release him and I was able to bless him as a young adult. Praise God. Seriously, I am so grateful. I actually was the only one to go bury him as well. So, if you have struggled in this very same place, I believe that there is an appointed time right here, right now, from our Father in heaven. I believe that the whole reason was not only for this to come to me for my own personal healing, but I also believe that there's something that's going to move inside of you, that if you really want to not walk in perfection, that if you really want, and there's some of you that don't think that you do, I was one of those that didn't think that I did. When I got down to the bottom line of all things, there it was staring me in the face. Of why am I afraid of getting older? Why am I afraid of not being looking younger anymore? Why am I afraid that Hans is not going to love me when I'm an old woman? I've asked him since we met. My girlfriend Jen pointed out, I used to say it to her. We're talking 26 years ago. I used to think that when we got older that he wouldn't love me anymore because I'm getting older. Where did that come from? Why is that even there? That's a terrible thing, actually, even to say. Are you going to love me when I'm an old woman and everything's sagging and dropping off of my skeleton? I say it all the time. As though his love for me is just shallow. Sucks. It's a blow at his integrity, isn't it? It's disrespectful and dishonorable. So, close your eyes. Well, Father, I said it. Father, I thank you for the hearts you already moved in. I thank you for the people that you are healing even right this minute. Father, I thank you for your truth. in the midst of all of our shame, in the midst of all of our shame, that you are willing to bring truth. That as far as the east is from the west, you remember our sin no more, so therefore we are unashamed. That, Father, you do not demand perfection from us, that your word perfect in the Bible actually means complete. It doesn't mean sinless. Father, I pray that you shatter every single one of our mindsets that has exalted itself higher than your knowledge. That we are only made perfect in Christ. And that is not the world's form of perfect. But that we're in him, we are made perfect. We are made righteous because his blood covers us in that very moment. Not because of what we do. Not because we don't make mistakes. Not because we don't fail. But simply because he, the perfect, sinless, the sinless one, came and laid down his life for us. Yeah. So with everybody, all of your eyes closed, I want to give this invitation. It's a different one than what I normally give. But if you have battled with perfection and you have carried shame, you have carried shame. I need my flip-flops, please. Please, yes, do what this woman is doing now. Come forward. If shame has had you by the throat, trying to earn, yes, thank you, Lord. Trying to earn love by being perfect. You've dealt with the pressure, the crazy amount of pressure, and the torment of that pressure. Come as close as you possibly can. Just keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. Yes. You've carried the thoughts. You've carried the thoughts. Being found out that you're not perfect. You've even rejected yourself. You've even rejected yourself. Because of your imperfections. Come closer. Just come on in. There's more room. In fact, let's take the first row and stack it on top of the second one. There's a lot of people that need to come up here. Just stack that first row on top of the second one and just find a seat somewhere else if you're not in this group. Yeah, let's just keep stacking them. We got to get through every one of these people. Leads us to the craziest things. Places in which shame has had a foothold on our lives. Come now, Father, show us the very places where it has strangled the life right out of us. Come, Father, come and expose how fear has taken a foothold on our lives because of shame. Let your light shine in these places that we would be free. Your light brings healing. Yes. Your light is love. Expose the places where shame is in our lives right now. We're ashamed of our very birth. Some of us being ashamed of our very gender. Some of us being ashamed of our eye color, our hair color. Ashamed of our looks. And we've cursed our very looks. Yes. Thank you, Father. we can take that next row also, and both of them, there's hundreds of people that need to come up here. Just want to create basically a safe place to come. Yes. Yes. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. So I ask you the question I want you right now to let him show you the places where perfection has driven you. Yes. Go ahead. Let him show you. I want you to feel it. Very places where perfection has its hands on you. Yes. Perfection produces the fear of screwing up. It produces the fear of making a mistake. It fears being put to shame. It fears being embarrassed. Look throughout your home, in your mind's eye, look throughout your home and see the places where perfection is. Yes. It's robbed you of sleep, robbed you of peace. Your children won't love you. Yes. And if you screw up, your kids are not going to love you. That if you don't buy things for them or you don't look a certain way, they're not going to love you. If you don't give them whatever you want, they're not going to love you. If you're not successful, they're not going to love you. If you're not beautiful, they're not going to love you. If you're not strong, they're not going to love you. Gosh, this is so painful. If they knew how you really felt, they wouldn't love you. And even if they knew the truth about when you were young, if they knew how many people he slept with, if they knew all the things that you did before, then they won't love you anymore. They wouldn't respect you. They won't want anything to do with you. Some of you that fear that you embarrass your own children, that you're embarrassing to them. Yes. The shame that provokes you to believe that they're going to leave you. They're going to leave you alone. I want you to now, like, allow your eyes to turn to the place of your career and your performance in your career. Those fears that live there that say if you make one wrong move at the wrong time, it's all over, the gig is up. It's not going to last. That happiness is only temporary. That winning is only temporary. into all the places where perfection has driven your decisions in business and even your lack of decisions. Oh, thank you, Lord. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Fear of growth because you might not know how to handle it. If it's hard now, how in the world will you be able to manage then? Perfection breeds pressure. Pressure will kill you. Pressure that comes in migraines, that comes in heart problems, even cancer, high blood pressure. The pressure of success, that, man, you've made it this far, now you have to keep it up. You gotta keep it going. What if I screw up and people see it? What if I give a wrong advice or wrong diagnosis? Because it's so much pressure. What if I give the wrong consultation? So much pressure. What if I hire the wrong person? What if I'm one of those that get a big head and lose myself? What if I can't keep it going? And look at the people that your perfection has affected. The pressure that have been put on other people around you to be perfect. Now let's go into your finances. Shame and perfection, the things that we have bought to cover it all up. The places we've gone. Because of shame and perfection. Yeah. The accolades we've tried to earn. Trying to drive nicer cars than everybody else. That we look like we have it all together. Better homes than other people, so we look like we've accomplished something. The debts that have been racked up, driven by shame and perfection, just to be accepted, trying to be loved, trying to be a part of the group, a part of the tribe. The people. And it has all failed. It's all failed. None of it fills this gap. Fills the hole. Say this after me. Say, Father, I need you. Perfection. I've brought them into the closest parts of my heart. And I've allowed them to control me. Please forgive me. For living my life according to shame's rules, according to perfection's rules. I am tired of feeling that if I'm not perfect, then I'll not be accepted. I'm tired of using perfection to get what I want. I'm tired of using perfection to sway people to believe me. And I have even used my perfection to try to get you to bless me, to get you to protect me. Even though you see right through it, I have used my list of perfect righteous acts as leverage. And that's disgusting. But you still love me. Please forgive me for every accomplishment I have strived for out of a heart of pride because of perfection. Please forgive me for every accomplishment I have strived for to cover up my shame. Thank you. grace, forgive me for my small perspectives. For refusing to be satisfied. How you have led me to be satisfied, to drink of your well of living water, and I have refused to drink of it. I have refused to see the blessings the way I should see them. And I have refused to love myself the way you love me. I'm still trying to earn your love. But you've already given it. I've been trying to earn your acceptance. But you have already accepted me. And I have tried to earn man's love. I've tried to earn my children's love. I've tried to earn my friend's love. Out of shame. Forgive me for believing that there's something wrong with me. That you somehow put together a human that's incurable, unfixable, unclaimed, defamed, that's embarrassing, that's useless, and unloved. Forgive me for picking out all my flaws continuously. Forgive me for reminding myself of all my weaknesses continuously. And forgive me for denying the obvious love that has been around me through the people you've put in my life. I have refused to receive it. Because I have chosen to believe that I am not lovable, that I am not good enough. Forgive me for running and hiding all these years. I forgive myself.
I forgive myself.
Yes, for living this way. I forgive myself for everything I've ever bought, Every place I've gone, out of perfection and shame. I forgive myself for who I've chosen to hang out with and how I've allowed myself to be treated and how I've treated others. I release myself of the burden of all that sin. Right now, I release it to my Messiah, Jesus the Christ, who died for me, who takes away that burden of perfection and shame. I also choose to forgive every person in my past who shamed me, who abandoned me, who I thought didn't love me, who I thought hated me. Who I chose to believe was out to get me. Who I chose to believe stood against me. I release them. And I release every word that I have chosen to hold on to and chose not to remember any good. As far as the east is from the west, I choose to remember. No more. So I release it to you, Father. I release the burden of resentment and bitterness, pain and victimization. I release it to you. I don't need it anymore. Father, give me a new perspective. The obvious one that has been in my life that I have refused to see. Show me a bigger picture of what really did happen back then. I release all the pain, all the suffering that I've made to be my very best friend. I release it into the arms of my Father now, who is in heaven, who loves and adores me, and loves and adores every person that's been in my life. Even in their failures, He is still their God, and they are still His children. Okay, you just hold up right there right now. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Oh, you are amazing. And right now, in the mighty name of Yeshua, that is Jesus, the King of glory, who defeated death, darkness, and disease. Who willingly laid down his life in obedience to his Father, that we might be free. With the authority of Yeshua, I come against the spirit of shame. Spirit of shame, you heard the confession of their mouth. You heard the confession of their sin, of my sin. Spirit of shame, you are no longer needed in any life who is here. Just say this after me. Say, spirit of shame.
Spirit of shame.
You have come against me.
You have
dwelled inside of me.
You
have been a rudder under my ship, directing my life,
directing
me towards destruction.
And
I'm
done with you.
Spirit of shame, I cancel the agreements I've made with you. I cancel every sacrifice I have made to you. Spirit of shame, you no longer have power over my life. You no longer have power over my mind, over my hands, my finances, or my eyes. You no longer have power over my feet to take me to places I should not go. Spirit of shame, I command you right now in the name of Jesus to come out of my body and go to the pit of hell where you belong. Spirit of shame, I break you. I bind you. Come off now. Come out of my belly. Come out of my feet, my hands. Take your hands off of my finances. Take your hands off of my family. You will not touch my seed. Shame, you are cursed. And you are broken. And I right now stand in the gap on behalf of my mother who was tormented with shame. And she shamed me. I ask for forgiveness for my mother, for the shame that she has carried for her whole life, the things that she has hidden, that she has never spoken, sin that she is ashamed of, decisions she is ashamed of. Yes. Yes. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I ask for forgiveness on behalf of her mother and her mother's mother's mother all the way back to Eve. The generational curse of shame that has been passed down to me. I break it right now in the name of Jesus. I take authority over my bloodline. And I say right this minute, shame, you do not pass through me. I break your power and the generational curse of shame right now. Through the power of Jesus, the Messiah, and his Holy Spirit that dwells in me. And I ask for forgiveness on behalf of my father who has suffered from shame. The shame of being a bad father. How he saw himself. The shame of all of his mistakes. That he should have been better. The condemnation that he has carried. Feeling like a bad man. Feeling inadequate. Yeah.
feeling the pressure of fatherhood, feeling like he didn't measure up. He couldn't provide enough. He couldn't do enough. He wasn't good enough. So painful. The shame of the mistakes, they're incurable. The mistakes that were so final, that could not be fixed. The words that have traveled through his mind, if only I could go back and be given another chance. Wow. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Oh, gosh, man, this is huge. Oh. The shame that my father feels every time he sees me. The reminders that shame has brought to his mind. Father, forgive my father. In fact, the many fathers that live in guilt and are tormented by shame to the point of drinking or drugs, the point of addictions, the point of escape. The shame that drives to isolation. I'm not feeling worthy, even worthy to live. So, Father, forgive my father and his father and his father, all the way back to Adam, for carrying shame. Father, forgive me for not seeing this sooner. Seeing the pain in my mother and father. The same struggles I have. The same worries and fears of not measuring up, not being good enough, of screwing up. That my parents carry the same thing. And I have not helped them to be relieved. I've ignored it. So I break the spirit of shame and the generational curse of shame off of my father, my entire bloodline, all the way back to Adam. The curse of shame is canceled. The agreements of shame is canceled off of the men in my family line. And shame, you will not be passed down to the men in my future. Say, in the name of Jesus, I come against the spirit of perfection. I come against the perfectionist that has been dwelling in me, that has been driving me night and day, that has been driving the people around me night and day that it has produced fear in me and those around me. Spirit of perfection, I have asked for forgiveness from this sin. I have asked for forgiveness for my pride and my arrogance concerning perfection and demanding it out of those around me and demanding it out of myself. Therefore, Spirit of perfection, our contract is over. It is broken. I cancel that right now. And I command you to come out of my body. Spirit of perfection, go to hell. In Jesus' name. Come off of my hands. Out of my belly. Out of my soul. My mind. My eyes. My mouth. My ears. My feet. Right now, in Jesus' name. Yes. Whew. Thank you, Father. And I break the generational curse of perfection off of my bloodline. For in this moment, I ask for forgiveness on behalf of my mother and her mother's mother's mother for perfection. And for my father and his father who've been tormented by the voice of perfection. Yes. Thank you, Father. Yes. Yeah. Thank you, Father.
Stand up and put your hands up to the heavens and say this. I receive the love of my earthly father. And every earthly father that has come into my life that I refuse to receive. And I receive the love of my mother, my earthly mother, that I refused to receive and to feel the fullness of it. And I receive the love of my heavenly father, who loves and adores me. Just the way I am. Imperfect in every way. Flawed. Failed. But yet he adores me. And I receive the love of my friends and my family who believes in me, even though I have refused to fully receive it. That I've chosen to be on guard and not trust, and have waited for them to fail me. I've waited for them not to be perfect. And somehow I have expected perfect love out of man who is imperfect. So I receive all the blessing, God, that you have given me. And forgive me for all the blessing I have run from, that I have devalued, that I've taken for granted, and I've chosen not to see. I choose in this moment to see it now. And I receive the healing that the Holy Spirit has brought in this room. Fill me now with your healing touch. Go to the very places where shame has lived. Cancel every lie, every false perception, every small perspective that I've chosen to live life through. Shatter it and let me see with new eyes. Let me be filled with new understanding. Fill me now with your healing touch. Heal my emotions. Heal my soul. Heal my memories. I receive peace in the place where shame and perfection live. Peace and rest to my soul. And I say to myself, I love you.
I love you.
Just the way you are.
Just the way you are.
I'm proud of you.
I'm proud of you.
Just the way you are.
Just the way you are.
You're good.
You're good.
And you're good at what you do.
You're good at what you do.
You're a good You fathers, I want you to say, you're a good father. In fact, turn to another father that's next to you. And look him in the eyes and say, you're a good man. You're a good man. You're a good father. You're a good father. And you're a good man. Turn to any mothers or women, do the same. You're a good woman. You're a good mother. Thank you, Father. You're a good mother. You're a good woman.
I receive
the gift of encouragement,
to encourage my own soul
and to encourage the soul of others.
That I don't any longer
have to wait for perfection
in order to encourage
or to be encouraged.
Person you're holding on to, turn to them and say, you're loved. You're cherished. You're approved. You no longer have to earn it.
You no longer have to earn it.
You don't have to earn it. Say, I am done earning it. I just receive it. I no longer question people's motives. I just receive it. It is finished. Amen. It is finished. I'm just going to pray a blessing over you, okay? Father, thank you for these precious and amazing people. Thank you for the work of your healing touch. Thank you for the deliverance you, the deliverer, brought. Thank you for opening all of our eyes tonight. Thank you for meeting us in a very unexpected place. We did not come here to deal with this tonight. None of us came here. I'm the only one that knew what it was. Amen. Thank you, Father, for leading us to this place tonight in Cleveland, Ohio, to come. Father, thank you for giving us the safe place where you would show us what we needed to see. Thank you, Father, for marriages will be healed because of this tonight. That passion will come back into marriages because of this tonight. That vision will be restored to marriages and to businesses and to finances because of this tonight. Thank you, Father, for helping us to become a safer place for the people that you have called us to live with and to do life with. Thank you, Father, for breaking the bondage of blindness to blessing and love off of us. Thank you, Father, for opening our eyes to perfection-based performance to gain love and acceptance. Father, thank you for exposing our eyes to the manipulation of being perfect that we would be guaranteed a blessing. Thank you for exposing the lies of shame producing this perfection. Thank you, Father, for releasing us from shame. Thank you for breaking shame off of our lives. Thank you, Father, for using our mouths to confess it. Thank you, Father, for exposing all the places it is. Father, I pray that you continue to show us any little cracks and crevices in which it is living. Let us go deep and deep and even deeper still. That where your spirit is, there is freedom. We want freedom from head to toe. We want freedom everywhere within us. We do not want just peanuts of freedom. We don't want pockets of freedom. We want moments of freedom, Father. We want to truly, truly be free. Yes. So, Father, as we go to leave tonight, I pray that you meet us in our journals, in our notepads, and you begin to give us even more revelation and more healing as we begin to journal the journey that you walked us through tonight. As we begin to even walk some of these confessions and the revelations that you have brought to us tonight, Father, I pray that you take us even deeper still. And I pray, Father, that you give all of us the soundest of all sound sleeps that we've had in a really, really long time. And Father, I pray for grace that as we leave and we go and apologize to the people that we have hurt with our wrong perspectives, as we make it right even to our parents,
that we required perfection even out of them.
Yes.
After all they've done for us.
Yes.
They put up with our snotty noses. They put up with us crapping our pants. They put up with our insubordination when we were two, when we said no. They put up with our rebellion when we were three. They put up with our adolescence. We were just stiff-necked brats. They put up with our lying, our cheating, and our stealing. They put up with all of our sin. And they still chose to call us their own. Father, as we go, and we make things right even with our siblings and our co-workers, Father, please extend grace. Extend us grace and courage to do that, and grace to come from them. That even if they cannot forgive us now, that you would move on their hearts at some point. That we can reverse the curse in which has been started and bring redemption to those very dry places. For you are so real. You are so, so real. And you are such a good, good Father.
Yes, you are.
There's no one like you.
Yes.
There's none like you.
Yes.
Meshem Yeshua HaMashiach, amen. In the name of Jesus, the Messiah, amen.